We're in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 13. Last time we looked at submission and respect where we were at Samantha's house. Yeah. And well, here comes Sean. So as we come to this passage of scripture, the last time we were together, we saw it's constantly bringing out over and over again. If you haven't noticed in 1 Peter, it's bringing out how we react to things that come against us. How do we react? And even to the point where it speaks about a husband and a wife how we react. And this way of reacting is so contrary to the world's way that Peter seems to be really hammering this home, and he keeps bringing it out, how we are supposed to respond. And he uses Jesus as an example. He already has, and he's going to use him as an example again a little bit later on. But he speaks about righteously, acting in a righteous manner in spite of what has been done to us or whatever comes our way. Remember, he's preparing a church for suffering. Remember, he's preparing them for great trial. Already some of them were going through it, and he gives them this kind of instruction, that this is the kind of attitude that they are to have. And we closed off, I believe, at 1 Peter 3:13, the last time. And it says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Now, in other words, you're going to avoid a lot of trouble if you follow the things that are good. Like, I remember talking to a guy, and he's not a Christian since that long, but since he's become a Christian, used to spend a little more time in the bars and the pubs, and he said, "Man, I'm noticing I'm not getting into fights as much as I used to." He said, things have changed an awful lot, and he said, used to be, it seemed like there was trouble followed me. And I said, "Well, trouble follow you because you went to the place where trouble existed, right?" And so there's a lot of suffering that people experience, or trouble that people go through, and a lot of trials that people experience because of
where they go,
all these kinds of things, right?
Choices.
Yeah, you bring a lot of times trouble comes on your own head because of your conduct and the way that we do things. And because of that, Peter encourages us to say, "Listen, who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" There's a lot of things you're going to avoid if you avoid certain conduct or ways of living or certain people that we would spend time hanging around with in circumstances. But that doesn't mean you won't suffer for righteousness' sake. It doesn't mean you won't, and that's why the next verse brings out. So you can avoid a lot of heartache if you avoid sin. And really, the previous verses deal with that, the fact that sin brings judgment, it brings trouble. Now, a lot of us, over the years, we've heaped some trouble on ourselves because of our conduct, because of how we behave, because of how we spoke to other people, because of things we did. And some of that, sometimes you still reap some of that because of just what people don't forget. People have long memory sometimes. And so you live with that. Because that is something that I produced in my life, for example, or somebody else might have produced in their life. And like I said, some people have long memories, longer memories about bad things than good things, right? So, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and this is coming back now to suffering for the gospel's sake. The other is suffering because of the things that we have done, and a lot of times we can avoid a lot of that. But now, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, what are you?
Blessed.
You're blessed. You are blessed. If you suffer for doing the right thing, then you are blessed. And it says, "Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." So if you're in a circumstance where you are called to suffer for the name of Jesus because you're doing the right thing, then he says, Don't be afraid of that. Don't fear it, but accept the fact that you're blessed. You're going to find a little bit later, Peter's going to actually say the Spirit of glory and of grace will rest on you. In other words, God will meet you in that kind of suffering. God will lift you up in that kind of suffering. And so you don't have to be afraid of their threats, or you don't have to be troubled. Does that mean then that you're not, they can't do anything to you?
No.
It says don't be afraid of their threats or be troubled. Does that mean they couldn't put you to death? They couldn't?
They put you to death, I suppose.
So there's lots of things that still could happen to you, but he says, still says, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled. In other words, you're on the right side of things, and God will be with you in the middle of your suffering or trial. God will be with you. Sometimes he'll deliver you from it, but sometimes he'll deliver you in it. And either way, we can trust God. And this is the encouragement that Peter's writing to them. And then he gives them a word of how we deal with people's response to that. How do we cope when we are suffering for righteousness' sake? Because sometimes people do notice that. And we have this verse. Now, I'm sure over the years I've touched on this verse before, but we're going to go through this verse one section at a time and think about it tonight. Because this is practical instruction given by Peter to a people who were somehow able to stand up under trial and suffering in such a way that people took notice of it. Now, I've already shared with you that there were times when the Christians were put in the arenas of Rome, and they were ripped apart by lions. They were used as bait for other animals. They were chopped and hacked to pieces, and the crowds would cheer and roar. But the conduct of the Christians as they were being put to death was so amazing that people in the crowds, some of them actually became believers, because they knew these people had a hope. They had a certainty and a surety beyond this life, and it caused people to be troubled and concerned about their own eternal security, and they began to look. So let's look at this verse and think about what this reaction is that Peter instructs them to be or how to act. He says, the first thing he says, but you, okay, if you're faced suffering for righteousness' sake, but you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What does that mean? 1 Peter 3:15. You want to look at some comparative verses? We can do that. And we'll see just what some of these would say. Give honor to Christ in your hearts as your Lord. Honor Christ and let him be the Lord of your life. Keep the Lord Christ holy in your hearts. But in your hearts, honor Christ, the Lord is holy. You want to read the French one? No. But have reverence for Christ in your hearts. Dedicate your lives to Christ as Lord. Indeed, exalt the Messiah as Lord in your lives. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And the NLT said you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. So what's all that saying?
Don't forget the Lord.
Don't forget the Lord, okay? You're facing trial. Good idea. Sometimes we can forget the Lord, can't we? Sometimes we feel like we're alone in this. Okay? What else?
We'll always be aware of
him. Okay? Awareness. Constantly aware of him. Anything else?
Well, you can have peace and assurance knowing you're doing the right thing.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Very true. What is it? Where does this verse come in, this part of this verse? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts.
Well, if I wanted to say somebody was threatening me, and they wanted to threaten them back or to hurt them back.
Yeah. Okay, so hard circumstances can often bring out the best or the worst in us, right? Mm-hmm. Right? And often we can react badly, like you were saying, Tom. And so the first place to come to is, and the word sanctify means to set apart the Lord in your hearts. So that means what? God.
Put it first.
You take over, Lord. You become the Lord of my heart right now. That's what he's saying, right? Peter's saying, practically, how do I cope? How do I handle when I'm faced with overwhelming circumstances, when I'm suffering and it's not my fault, when I'm being treated wrongly? You know, this is probably a good example of what do I do with this situation where I'm in a place where it's really not fair. You know, it's not fair. I'm suffering for doing the right thing, right? Is life fair?
No.
No, life's not fair, right? And so the challenge here is put Jesus as the Lord of your heart. The challenge here is to say, God, I can't. Lord, you must take over my heart. Take over the engine of my life, right? Right now, Lord, you have to take over, because it can be very tempting for me to take over. And if I take over, it's not going to be good. Peter knows that, and he knows what the heart of man is like, and he knows what we're like without the Lord. And he says, but here's what to do in this situation. Here's what you're to do when you're being persecuted in the wrong way. The first thing you want to do is set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. You want to give him the controls. If you don't do this, you know you've lost the battle right away, right? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is the first step. And really, if you want to look at any situation in life, what should you do first? Set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. The key to the Christian life is surrender. That's what it is. It's nothing else but that. It is... Never mind. That sucker in your mouth looks so funny. Anyway, the key. Yeah, the key is surrender. That's the key in the Christian life. It's to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord of your heart. Always, in every circumstance, under every situation. You know, getting out of bed in the morning, you ought to be setting apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. What Peter was instructing him to do in a difficult situation should be in every situation. Let him have his way. Let him have his way. Lots of times you got to let him have his way before you open your mouth, because it's our mouth that gets us in the biggest trouble of all, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It is. And oftentimes it's hard to get stuff back once it's gone out. Set him apart as Lord. Hourly, daily, minutely. Find out that Jesus can do better than you. And then it doesn't stop there. That's the first step. And I would encourage you, friends, it's always the first step. And listen, this verse here, you don't have to be in an adverse situation for this. What Peter is bringing out is that in an adverse situation, if people see you coping in an amazing way, they're going to wonder why. They're going to say, why come you're not falling apart? How do you do it? What's keeping your head on your shoulders? How come you haven't fallen to pieces? Because first of all, you set apart Jesus as Lord in your heart. It's not going to be long before some of us are going to face a trial. And in those trials, in the troubles, in the circumstances, the first step is surrender. Jesus, take over my life. Take over.
What's the next step?
Always be ready. That's what it says. Always be ready. Is that what it says? Mm-hmm. Always be ready. You know, this is quite a statement, because it said, at all times, be ready. And it says this to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. always be ready to respond to others. Now, you know what this says? This says that you are consciously thinking of what?
Jesus.
God.
Others. Right? You're all consciously thinking about others all the time. You know, when you go into a room or when you go to meet people, when you're with a group of people, are you actually thinking about others and their need of the gospel? Is that something that's on your heart when you meet people? Or I don't know about you, but for me, it's probably the first thing I'm thinking about is, you know, where are they at in terms of their walk with God? And can I be of help? Do we think about others in this way? Are we looking for an opportunity to share the goodness and the love of God with people?
Well, I know one time you said the story of when Jesus was on the cross and they were talking to him, and he could have said, leave me alone, I'm dying here.
Right.
You know, I'm suffering. But he spoke to the thieves.
That's right. The thief turns to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. If there's any time in history where a man could have said, listen, I'm a little busy right now. It could have been when Jesus was dying. But he was not too busy for the dying thief. Do we get too busy to actually care for the people that God brings into contact with us?
Probably many times, yes.
It's easy to be there. Yeah. It really is. Always be ready. You know, when you become sensitive to this, when the phone rings, generally when the phone rings, I'm praying as I'm going to pick up the phone. In my mind, I'm just praying because I don't know who's going to be on the other end. And I want to be ready to share if there's an opportunity. Of course, because I'm the preacher or the minister, you might say, well, yeah, well, that's your job, Pierre. You know, you're supposed to do those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But was Peter writing to preachers?
No.
No, he was writing to everyday people. And he was writing to them of how to have you, where your mind is at. You know, where you're thinking about. What matters in life? See, sometimes we're so focused on ourselves. And I mean, from the circumstance that Peter's writing here, we ought to be in the place of having a pity party. I'm being suffering here, right? And getting out there trying to get some more sympathy for ourselves. Well, you know, I'm going through a hard time. People are giving me the wrong thing. Or whatever trial we might be going through. The tendency for us is to say, me, 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 me. And here Peter's writing, he says, no, not you, 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 somebody else. Be ready. Be ready to share with others. Open your heart to others. That's the way Jesus thinks. That's the way Jesus was on the cross, as Marie just said. Always be ready.
I wasn't ready today, though.
No?
But instantly, I went to God.
Right.
When I got my vehicle, I went to God. Not mentioning any names, but another Christian. Said some things about the Lord. We're just talking very normal about it. But I know from my heart and from the Word of God what he was saying is wrong. Right? I know from Scripture.
Yeah.
And I know from research in that area. There were several areas, actually.
And what did he say?
Well, he was talking, started with the rapture, and it continued on with the kingdom of God. Not being, you preach the kingdom of God, and maybe your pastors are teaching you, well, that's wrong, and all this kind of stuff. Eh? And I said, well, the kingdom of God's right here, I said. This is where the kingdom of God is. And I quoted a couple of scriptures to him, and I said, my personal opinion about the rapture is I do believe that it'll be, we're post, everybody has a different opinion, but I believe it's at the end of tribulation. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54.
I know where you're at.
1 Corinthians 15:51-54. But anyways, that was here and there.
Yeah.
I prayed instantaneously. I was really bothered. My pride was affected. Everything was affected in me because the guy said, well, you're like a Jehovah's Witness. You know, he started comparing me to Jehovah's Witnesses and stuff like that. Well, I got, anger started to come in inside. But then I got in my ring and I said, oh, my precious Savior Jesus, fill my heart with love for that man. And I did. I just loved him greatly. I started praying for him. And for a little while, I was still in self-pity, going through Middle River. But I just kept on praying and kept on praying and kept on praying. And the Lord, I felt like I was walking on eggshells when I was crossing the Bedore Bridge. So you're right. That's just what you're saying.
It's yeah. We need to put the Lord in our hearts, have his way, so that we're ready to give an answer, not from the place of an argument, not from the place of I'm going to, you know, I'm right, you're wrong, or I'm going to win this, but rather, how can I help the other person? Sometimes it's not helpful to have some discussions with people because they really just want to argue. They just want to be right, and there's no point. But in this situation, the answer that's being offered here, it says, be ready to give an answer or a defense in this translation, but generally, well, the idea is it's an answer. It's not an argument. It's not you're going to win the battle here, but it's an answer to everyone who asks. Now, you know, maybe lately you haven't had too many people come up and ask you, you know, about the gospel. It's probably not a common occurrence in Inverness, is it, Samantha?
Really?
No.
Not too many people.
Nor Port Hood either. What? But it says, ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. Why would they be asking you a reason for the hope that is in you?
Because they don't understand.
What is it that they don't understand?
Why you believe what you believe.
Okay.
Believe in God and all that.
Okay. But it says they're asking a reason for the hope that is in you. Why would they be asking that?
They see you going through circumstances in a different way than a normal person goes through circumstances. Peace and respond in love.
Okay. Yeah, they see that you're responding in a way that the world's not responding. They see that when somebody does something evil to you, that you actually love them back. And that you're not walking around in a rage. You're not complaining. Instead, you have peace in your soul. You're rejoicing in the Lord. And you're full of love for those who hate you. That's going to cause people to ask questions. Right? They're going to be wondering, what makes you tick? And that's really what it says here. I'm ready to give an answer. But so you could see here that there's two things that are tied together here. One is what we say, and the second one is what?
What we do.
You see that both of them are in this verse? Mm-hmm. The reason why somebody's asking in the first place is that they see that the way that you're living is incredibly different. What you're doing causes them to ask questions. And then you have something to say. Sometimes we have nothing to say because what we're doing doesn't match up. So if I'm not living right, and if I'm not walking right, and I go around telling people that they need Jesus, and they look at my life, and it's obvious that I'm full of hatred or anger or envy or strife or things that aren't right, whoa, suddenly it's not working. You know, it won't work. But if I am living in such a way that the Spirit of God is upon me and the gentleness of Christ is there and the submission of Christ, because we saw that this was a word that we use quite often here in 1 Peter, this incredible submission and gentleness and respect is rolling out of my life, somebody's going to ask me, what's going on here? They're going to ask questions, why? Now, I'm not saying that we're always going to wait for people to come and ask us before we share, because that's not what happened at Pentecost. Matter of fact, they did ask because the Spirit of God came upon them in such a way. The miraculous was there. But there are times when you're going to go and share the gospel with people. There is this incredible gentleness and incredible respect that needs to be there in all of our conduct with it. So the first thing is this surrendered heart to the Lord. We got to keep coming there. I want you to know that. I remember I was talking to a preacher and he was feeling very frustrated about a lot of things in his life. And I said, you got to come and you got to surrender to the Lord. You have to let Jesus take over your life. I did that, he said, 10 years ago. And I said, 10 years ago? And suddenly he just stopped and he says, oh, I get it. I said, yeah. 10 years ago is not good enough. For me, yesterday is not good enough. Right in this moment is when I need to be surrendered to the Lord. I need to be yielded to God in the moment. And then I need, as I'm yielded to Him, Jesus' heart is for people, like the thief on the cross. Then, Lord, let me be ready to give an answer. Let me be ready to point to you, Lord, to anyone, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in me. Because they see the hope of God. They see the power of God. They see the presence of God. So that my conduct, my character, then my conduct, and then my speech goes with it. Amen. All of these go together in this Christian walk. And it isn't easy. It's impossible unless I surrender to the Lord in the moment. Because what rises up in us and what we are without Christ is a very ugly thing. And it doesn't take long for it to show its head in our lives. Self-centeredness, thinking about ourselves, complaining, bitterness, anger, responding in a wrong way towards people. All of these things are what the Bible talks about is the flesh. I need the Holy Spirit. I need Jesus. And oh, do I need him. And do I need him every hour? I just want to encourage you and myself as well to realize there's a place of peace here. And that's why it says in the previous verse, don't be afraid of their threats or don't be troubled. But instead, he's talking about the things that really matter here. Put Jesus Lord in your hearts. Be ready to give this answer to everyone who asks you. And then they're asking you a reason for the hope that is in you. They want to know, why do you have such hope? Why do you have such peace? Boy, I can tell you, it'd be pretty amazing if here in Inverness County, if every Christian was living in such a way that non-believers were coming and saying, I want to know. I want to know what you have. I want what you have. Whatever it is, I'd like to have it. Wouldn't that be something? Mm-hmm. Is that common?
No.
Not too often. But it seems here, as Peter writes it, and maybe because these Christians were on display, maybe because they were faced with public humiliation, and their response to that public humiliation was a public response because it had no choice to be, as they were taken out in front of crowds and picked on and persecuted. It probably would have been giving them a greater opportunity. And sometimes that's the case. Greater persecution and greater tribulation can provide greater opportunity. But it was obvious that hope was shining out of their lives. And that's what Peter says will happen if you put Jesus first in your life. And then he says what? To do it with what? With meekness and fear, or another translation says, with gentleness and respect.
What does fear mean?
Pardon me?
What does fear mean?
It means reverence or respect. It's the same word that's used for reverence or respect. Or that's why sometimes you see the fear of the Lord, the reverence and respect of the Lord. It isn't in terror, but it's the idea of gentleness and respect. That you're actually careful in what you're saying. You're not just Mr. Bold or, you know, I know exactly what I'm talking about here. It's more you're thinking about that other person. And you're doing it in such a respectful manner that you're walking, in a sense, before the Lord here. And that what you say has a tremendous effect on this person. It could affect their eternal destiny in that respect. So you're thinking in that way. You're not just casually nor flippantly spouting off stuff, but you're gently and carefully thinking about what you have to share with others.
Righteous kind of thing.
Yes. Yeah. So that this meekness or gentleness should be at the forefront. So that means, really, it's no place for an argumentative spirit, is there? You know, where you're going to win an argument, where you're going to get one up on the other person. Rather, you're approaching that person with gentleness and carefulness, and that you're being very sensitive to the situation that you're in.
Sometimes people will ask you in a roundabout way,
yes,
how are you coping with
that's true.
And
Yeah.
You know.
Definitely.
How do you do that?
Yeah.
That was me in the hospital for that before.
Right.
What frustrates me about this, what you're saying there.
Yeah.
Is, you know, somebody's doing something that's not right.
Okay.
And you talk to a Christian person that's supposed to be a Christian, a real Christian person. And they'll make up some, and you'll bring that up, and they'll make up some pitiful, lame excuse. That really bothers me, because I think they're lying to themselves, and they're lying to me when they do that.
Okay.
That's the way I feel about that.
I don't know where that fits into this passage.
Well, you're saying to be, you know, with meekness and not to say anything or...
Oh, no, no. No, respect doesn't mean you don't speak the truth, but you don't speak it trying to get it over the other person. You speak it to help them. I mean, what you're talking about there is a little different than this. This is talking about someone sharing the gospel with somebody who needs to hear it.
Okay, fine.
What you're talking about is similar to what in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, if someone is overtaken in a fault, it tells us that we are to help that person, but first we have to check our own spiritual condition. You at your spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. Same idea. So that we are to go to try and help that person, but we're going to still speak the truth. But it doesn't mean we have to see how, if we can holler at them, is that going to fix
no,
it anyway?
But they won't acknowledge the truth. They won't accept, well, accept then, the truth. They make some kind of a,
yeah,
you know.
And sometimes that's true.
Yeah.
And then maybe that's as far as you can go. But if you, by
getting... To me, they're no better than the person that done the other thing. They're doing the same thing in a different way.
Oh, that may very well be true. But how do I deal with that? I still don't have to lose my cool.
Shake my head and just walk away.
Yeah. Well, sometimes you need to walk away,
yeah.
But sometimes you
wonder.
Sometimes you need to go further and speak the truth to them, saying, "Oh, well, this is really what's happening here, and you need to take a good look at this." But there's no point in ranting and raving about
it. No, I'm not saying to rant and rave.
Yeah. But so when you read meekness,
talk to anybody else about it. To talk to anybody else about it, as more or less, if it becomes a gossip ring.
Yeah,
a
that's
Christian
so good either.
Gossip ring.
Yeah.
Then that's, you're just as guilty, and you have a clank in your eye, just as big as they have that little mop in their
speck
eye.
Of dust in their
but
eye.
But then if you can't do anything with them, and you go personally to them, instead, if it's in the same word, that then you go and find another Christian.
Yes.
And get two or three more, and then go and approach them.
Yes, if it's an issue that needs to be, actually needs to be dealt with, then you go further with it, and you take somebody else and go to that person. Sometimes you're not going to get anywhere. That's really not what this passage is about. This passage, I think what you're saying, Archie, is that you think meekness means weakness. But meekness is not weakness. Jesus was called a meek man.
No, I don't think that.
Well, when it says meekness, you had the idea that somehow that this, you know, that means you're not supposed to really say anything. Jesus said he was meek, but did he say things when they needed to be said?
Yes, he did.
I sure did.
What he said to the Pharisees.
Absolutely. Yeah. But what I'm saying then is meekness is not weakness. It doesn't mean you don't say the truth in a situation like that. But in this passage of Scripture, it's really not to do with trying to correct somebody who's a fellow Christian. It's actually giving an answer of hope to someone who's looking for hope. This is what this is speaking of. This is speaking of actually responding to somebody in a way that is winsome rather than in a way that's, you know, that you're smarter or you're better or that you're stronger or that I've got the answer here and you don't or that kind of thing, but rather you're gently and humbly approaching this person to offer them the bread of life.
Well, there's lots of times when somebody will lie right in your face, you know, or they will make excuses, but, you know, I know that they're lying, so I just leave it with the Lord, you know,
yeah.
And pray for them, and maybe I'll try it another day, coach them.
Yeah,
I know
what you're saying, but that's right. Still, when they do that, and you not feel that, you know that they're not being
Honest with themselves.
Honest with themselves and with you.
That's our human nature too.
Sometimes very true.
Justify ourselves, our actions. That's human nature. We'll justify our actions.
Or sinful nature.
Actually, it's more or less, you don't expect it of another brother or sister.
That's right.
Yeah.
Oh, well, expect it.
Yeah,
it's going to happen.
It's going to happen from everywhere, from anywhere,
anyone. I've told somebody, and some people think this is an awful philosophy. I said, I've learned not to expect anything good from the unsaved. I thank God when I see it.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, even from Christians, I'm not going around expecting it all the time. Because any one of us can be a failure at any given moment, at any time. There has to be a lot of grace in our hearts.
I can agree with that. Yeah. Anybody can fail. I agree with that.
Yeah.
But when a person that is supposed to be have common sense and understanding,
not a lot of people have it.
Won't acknowledge it. They'll make some lame excuse up for it. No, that's just there's something wrong.
Well, lovingly explain that to him. Listen, I don't think you're being honest with yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah, gently. Not like this.
Expecting a little backlash.
What's that?
I'll remember it.
Yeah. Just don't point when you're doing it. Notice in 1 Peter 3:16, it says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. In other words, your conscience is clear. That you know that what you've done and what you're doing, that you're walking rightly before the Lord. And if you've done wrong, well then of course you need to acknowledge you've done wrong. If people say to you, well, you know, you were this or that or the other, and you were, there's no point in defending yourself. Say, yes, I was. I was wrong. Mm-hmm. Right? And you acknowledge it and you move on from there. But if you have a good conscience, and that's one way to have a good conscience, is acknowledge where you're wrong and acknowledge that, you know, as far as you know, before the Lord, that you've done the right thing. So that when they defame you as evildoers, in other words, they're calling you evil when you're doing that which is right, and they revile you for your good conduct in Christ, that they may be put to shame by, because they actually, your conduct shows different. You know, lots of times you will find yourself in a place as a Christian where, don't forget that the devil wants to provoke you, and an unbeliever comes along and they start to provoke you because of your faith in Christ or whatever it might be. They're going to dig a little deeper and a little deeper and see if they can touch a nerve, right? If they can hit the right nerve to get the wrong response and then say, aha, so much for your Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, they'll put you to the test. And so will the devil put you to the test in these matters to see what your response will be. And what Peter is saying, look, instead, offer them hope. Instead, have a good conscience. And so even when they begin to persecute you as an evildoer and they hate your good conduct, in the end, they're going to be ashamed. And actually, some of them will be converted. Some of them will end up being saved as a result of your good conduct. I remember telling you the story about this girl who was, I might have done that in 1 Peter here, who was being persecuted for her faith in Christ in Russia by Sergei Kurdakov, who was worked for the KGB behind the Iron Curtain. Did I tell you that story? No, you're all looking at me like a blank face. It's okay. Anyway, this guy, his job was to persecute Christians. And it was to go find out these groups, have spies to get in the group, find them, and when he got them to bust them up, and not just to bust up a meeting, these were secret meetings, to beat them to a pulp, to do whatever he could to discourage people from being involved in Christian gatherings. And he was in this particular town because they would go as a unit and go to different areas and seek to stamp out Christianity, because in spite of all of the oppression, in spite of all of the persecution, Christianity was growing in Russia, even though they were trying to make it that there was no God. They took children away from parents because they were unfit parents, because they were Christians. And the parents kept on believing, and the children kept on believing. And it was just, like they couldn't seem to stamp this out. So anyway, he went to this meeting, it was a baptism, I believe, the first one, and there was this girl, beautiful girl, he wrote that she was just a beautiful young girl, about 18 or 19 years old, and she was so full of peace, and he beat her up. And he said, you'll never go to another meeting after this. Went to another meeting, she was there. The third time, it just, he couldn't get over it, that she would still keep coming after all the beatings that he had given her, because the second time was more vicious. And it caused him to be amazed, and he began to feel ashamed. And he actually, while he was burning a Bible, began to read a page of the Bible to see what makes this girl tick. Now, he didn't ask her the question, right? Because she was off somewhere, having been beaten the third time. But the question was burning, and he began to look in the scriptures for the answer, and he eventually became a Christian himself as a result of that very persecution. And this is exactly what it says here in 1 Peter 3:16, that they may be ashamed, that they might realize that it is wrong. For it is better if it is in the will of God to suffer for doing good than for evil. Makes sense? Mm-hmm. Right? And now we have Jesus being used again as an example. He was used as an example in the previous chapter, the last part of chapter 22. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Remember? And now we have Christ being brought in again as an example of this. For Christ also suffered once for sins. Listen to that. Isn't that a great truth? How often did he suffer?
Once
for sins. Right? The just for the unjust. Was it fair? No, it wasn't fair. The just for the unjust. For what purpose?
So that they might be saved.
What does it say in the verse? That he might bring us to God.
Oh, yeah.
That he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And that Jesus Christ is this great example of how did he cope with suffering. What was he suffering for? He was suffering not only, he was suffering for our sins. He was suffering to bring us to God. Now, we know that he suffered once for our sins. Now, did you know the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians, I'm filling up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. You know who he wrote that? That which is left over of the sufferings of Christ. Jesus said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. If you're going to walk as Christ walked, you're going to suffer. Not for sins, right? This is what he's bringing out here. Not for sins. Christ also suffered once for our sins. But we are going to suffer because the body of Christ that's left in the world is going to suffer just as Jesus suffered. And so there is suffering that is slated or that is promised or guaranteed to the church. You just got to read the scriptures to find that out. The Bible says we're going to have tribulation and suffering. So accept that that is going to happen to us. And that we can suffer, and you know what he says here, that he might bring us to God. We, in turn, can help others come to God. We can be, as it said in the song, lower lights that are burning, right? The harbor lights. Jesus is the lighthouse. We're the harbor lights. And that we can be involved in others coming to God.
Wouldn't the reason for some of the Christians who were fired to the lions, a lot of people, like you said earlier, and I read it before here, just the other night, a lot of people died, became saved watching this in the audience.
That's right.
So they were not only martyrs for Christ, but they were also witnesses.
That's right. Yes.
They went to their death as witnesses.
That's right.
For some of these people who were to be saved.
Absolutely.
Jesus watching, you know.
God used their suffering to bring others to God. Christ's sufferings brought us to God. That is the suffering for our sins. Of course, they all have to go through Christ. He's the light of the world. But God will use your trials and your suffering to bring others to the Lord. And that's really what Peter is saying here. Look at Christ's example and look what it produced. So don't be ashamed to suffer for doing good is better, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And notice what he said, if it is the will of God. Sometimes it is the will of God that you're put in a place of trial. You're put in a place of suffering. Had the right response. Be ready. Realize, don't just look in at yourself and woe is me, but think, Lord, let this be for your glory, and let it be that others might come to know you as their Savior and as their Lord. Sometimes a person may be suffering, not because they're being persecuted for Christ's sake, but maybe they're suffering in the fact that they're dying of some disease. But how I respond as a Christian to death can be a tremendous testimony, can't it? It can be a wonderful testimony to the glory of God, that I know where I'm going, and that I can share that with others, and I can encourage, I can be at peace, even though I'm facing death. There are many opportunities that God can give us if we're ready, if we're actually thinking in this way, that we can be a blessing to a broken world around us. This is a precious verse. I'm tempted next time just to go through this verse in a gospel sense, but for today, this is the context of it, and this is where we'll stop tonight. We will be looking at a verse that's very interesting in subsequent study after this, but this is where we'll stop tonight. Let me encourage you, be ready. Be ready. Have the right response in the midst of trial, because remember what real joy is in the Christian life? J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then yourself. That's real joy. That's Christianity at work. That's the heart of Christ, and that's the heart that God calls us to. Let's stop there. Anybody have any other thoughts or comments? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Tom, will you?